Good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, we welcome you for joining us tonight. We thank you for being here, and of course, know that you are our esteemed guest. To our brethren as well, thank you for being here. We've been studying for the past couple of weeks about the origins of holidays, traditions, and superstitions, with the intent of answering the question, how, if any way possible, can we engage in these certain events or say certain things, right? Without them clashing when it comes to what our God approves. Now, who remembers where we were at last week? Or actually on Monday? Sunday. Where we were on Sunday. What were we studying on Sunday? Should we mutilate our body literally? When Christ speaks about cutting off the right hand, cutting off the right foot, plucking out the right eye, was he being literal? No. So what was our Lord doing? What literary device was he using? A hyperbole. Very good. A hyperbole. Or our master was using an exaggeration for effect, right? So we were seeing, right, right. But our Lord was actually using this device to make a point, right? So what was the point that Jesus was trying to make? Why would he say or give that example that's in reality, if you think about it, a bit gruesome, isn't it? What was the point that he was trying to get across? Okay, if something causes you to sin, get rid of it. Is that what our master was talking about? Okay, for he who loses it for my sake. Let's go to Matthew 18, remember? This is another time where our master uses the same hyperbole, doesn't it? And yes, we saw, as Brother Carlos and Brother David said, that in one instance that he gives us, it's in reference to keeping ourselves pure, right? But observe here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, someone can read it for me. So now what is he talking about? Read verse 7. And verse 8, brother. So it's the same hyperbole, right? He's using the exact same hyperbole, but now it's for a different instance, isn't it? What is Christ saying here that we should be willing to cut off our hand or our foot to prevent doing what? Causing someone to stumble. And in verse 6 and verse 7, God, right, makes very clear just how grave a stumbling block is viewed by God, doesn't he? For him to say in verse 6, quite literally, it's better for you to take your life, right? And again, he's not promoting suicide. Let's be clear here. Christ is not promoting suicide. But what he is doing is that he is showing the gravity or to the extent of how much Christ protects his little ones, doesn't he? You know, when we read this, it's interesting that it makes me personally think about Saul of Tarsus. Did Jesus take the persecution that Saul was spearheading personal? Yes. What did Jesus say? Why are you persecuting me? aside from the fact that Jesus personally appears to Saul of Tarsus. He didn't send an angel. He personally appears to Saul of Tarsus to ask this question and to demand from him an answer, doesn't he? But observe that Jesus does not tie a millstone around Saul's neck and he doesn't cast him into the sea, does he? Instead, what does Jesus do with Saul? Well, who was Saul? Paul. So what did Jesus do with Saul? What was that? He made him an apostle. He transformed him, didn't he? So question, did he put Saul to death? Yes. Yes, he did. He put the old man to death, and from that old man rose a new man. So observe what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the fact that we have to put to death our old habits. We have to put to death our old philosophies. We have to put to death anything that can not only make us stumble, but can also make others stumble. This is why we made the emphasis on the word self-sacrifice, right? Clearly, if Jesus is saying, cut off your right hand, cut off your right foot, and pluck out your right eye, well, he's talking about a self-sacrifice, isn't he? Go with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. And if you will, please read we'll start at verse 13 to verse 16. Someone else can read chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. Verse 13 through 16. Okay, very good. Thank you, brother. So once again, verse 16, is that literal? You say yes, Alex? How? Okay, give me an example. You all heard him. He said he would take a bullet for me. Okay. Okay, if your brother or sister is sinning, you should try to bring them back. How's that laying your life for them? Okay, they can cause you to sin. They can cause you to fall. What else? This is good. The reason I ask is because you know we're going to read the context. Those of you that know me should have already read the context. Because the answer is actually in the context. And it's amazing that verse 17 provides not only an easy answer, but at the same time, it's a difficult way of us showing this love. And I say difficult not because it's difficult to do, but because it reminds me of the young rich ruler. Read verse 17. Don't be afraid. Read verse 17. So according to John himself, how does one lay down his life for his own brother in verse 17? Now, this man said he'd take a bullet for me, but would he give me his last burrito if he hadn't eaten all day? His wife just laughed, telling me, no, he wouldn't. Is he laying down his life for me? And I chose burritos because I know he loves them, right? If I was starving, you'd give me half. So if you've eaten all week and I haven't eaten a whole week, you would still only give me half. Notice verse 17. We can always say that we would take a bullet for someone or that we would take a beating for someone. But if we're not willing to give away what we like, what we prefer, how true is it that we will take that bullet for someone? And that's the point that John is making here. John makes the statement, first and foremost, observe, by telling us what identifies love. Verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So let's pause there. What does that expression mean? How did Jesus lay down his life for us other than the cross? Oh, you were all ready to say the cross, right? But was it only the cross? Is that only how he laid down his life for us? Our brother in his invitation just mentioned something else that Jesus did, which meant laying down his life for us. What did he do? He took our place. He was innocent. And yet, he pled guilty in our place, didn't he? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, I love saying this in verse 21. Brother Juan, can you read it for us? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Here in this verse, I have written down the divine paradox. The divine paradox. Now, pay attention to this. 1 John 3:16 says that we know love, for he laid down his life for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 shows me that the meaning of this is that Christ, who knew no sin, was made to be sin for my sake. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 explains that even better. Because Christ, being innocent, pled guilty on our behalf. He was our propitiation. Yes? Now, the reason I have this as the divine paradox is because that's exactly what it is. He who knew no sin knows how to die as a sinner. Well, hey, how is that possible? We know Christ did not commit any sin. The Bible clearly tells us that. Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted at every point, but without sin. Even though he did not know sin, meaning he did not participate, he did not sin, he knows what it's like to die as a sinner. But he did it for you and for me. He laid down his life by taking our place. His innocence was thrown out the window by the cruel and unrighteous judges. His honor and his name was besmeared because of my sake. Go to Philippians chapter 2, one of, if not my favorite passage of the entire scripture. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Let's pause there. How did Jesus lay down his life for us in these two verses? How did Jesus lay down his life here in these two verses? Specifically, verse 6. I'll help you out a bit. In what form, according to this passage, was Christ found? He was in the form of God. He was in his divine state, wasn't he? He was in his divine nature. Therefore, this means that this was before the creation of the world. This means that this was before Christ was even Christ. This right here, brethren, you can tie in with what we read there in Genesis chapter 1. Before the in the beginning, there was God. And Jesus, in the form of God, in his divine nature, in his state of God, and his state of deity, it says that he did not consider it a robbery to be equal with God. Do we understand what that means? What that passage means is that he did not consider it making him an inferior being to the other members of the Godhead by taking the form of man. That for him, it was not stealing from himself to put aside his divine nature, if you will. And not that he literally put it aside, but rather him being God, verse 7, made the choice to become man. In other words, as a means of explanation through an example, this is like a king choosing to live as a slave. Even though his birthright is to rule, he chooses to live as a slave to better understand them. Wait a minute, isn't someone in the Old Testament that did the same thing? Hebrews tells us that he chose to suffer with his people rather than eat from Pharaoh's table. Who is that? Moses. He laid his life down, meaning he put aside what was rightfully his. Heaven is rightfully his. The throne on heaven is rightfully his. No one can dispute that. Jesus is God, has been God, and will ever always be God. And yet, for him, it was not a difficult choice, was it? By this, says John, 1 John 3:16, by this we know love. You know, when we read that passage, we only think about the cross. But the sacrifice that Jesus made was so much more than just the cross. He left the comfort of heaven purposely, by the way, to come into the cruel world known to mankind even today. He left the pure realm of heaven where there is no sin, where him being God cannot be in the presence of sin, to dwell among sinners, and to ultimately die as a sinner, although he knew no sin. See, laying down our lives, brethren, it's so much more than just taking a bullet for someone, right? It means about what am I willing to give up for your sake? What am I willing to let go if it means helping you become better? If I'm not willing to give up of my time, and how do I know you'll be willing to give up your body by jumping in front of me? If I'm not willing to give you my listening ear, then I know you won't give anything else. There's a hermeneutic rule. I don't remember what the name of it is now, but what applies to the lesser applies to the greater is the theory of it. That's the point that Jesus is making there. When he uses that hyperbole, Jesus is using an example of something greater by showing us that we get to this point if we do this first. Am I willing to get out of my comfort? Am I willing to put aside my desires